You to turn with me to those Lord's Days, page 43 and 44 in the back of your Psalter, Lord's Days 15 and 16. What do you understand by the words he suffered? That he, all the time that he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind, that so by his passion as the only propitiatory sacrifice, he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge, that he, being innocent and yet condemned by a temporal judge, might thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed? Is there anything more in his being crucified than if he had died some other death? Yes, there is. For thereby I am assured that he took on him the curse which lay upon me. For the death of the cross was accursed of God. Why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Because with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. Why was he also buried? Thereby to prove that he was really dead. Since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? Our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but only an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. What further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? That by virtue thereof our old man is crucified, dead, and buried with him, that so the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Why is there added, he descended into hell? That in my greatest temptations I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies, in which he was plunged during all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, hath delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. So far, our confession. Congregation, before we go to the Lord in prayer, I have an announcement to make to you regarding the daughter of our brother and sister Hank and Plon Kutsir, Henriette. You know that we have prayed for her in the past, and a number of weeks ago it appeared as though she had terminal cancer, but it turns out that the cancer is not terminal, that it is localized, as far as they can tell, it is localized only to her kidney. And there were some spots that were discovered on her bones. They don't quite understand the reason for those spots. They're testing her thyroid to see if it's related to that. But needless to say, this is a great relief, not only for Henriette, but also for her parents. And we rejoice with her and with the whole family and praise God for this undeserved and unexpected blessing from his hand. Let us pray. We sing in response to the sermon from Psalter 22, all of the stanzas. Beloved congregation, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we commemorate today, was accompanied by several miraculous and mysterious signs. We read of those in the chapter that we read together from Matthew chapter 27, we read about the earthquake that occurred when Jesus gave up the ghost. We read of the resurrection of the bodies of believers that came out of their graves and went into the city. We read of the splitting of the rocks and the rending of the veil in the temple from the top to the bottom. These are miraculous, mysterious signs, and they each have a particular meaning and significance. But of all of the signs that accompanied the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps the most mysterious, was the 3 hours of darkness. In fact, it is the first sign that accompanied His death. We read about this in the words of our text in Matthew 27, verse 45, where Matthew writes, "From the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour." The Lord Jesus Christ spent a total of 6 hours on the cross. For 3 of those hours, from about noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, He was shrouded in darkness. There's a remarkable contrast here with the day of His birth, isn't there? When Jesus was born, Luke tells us that the night sky changed into day as the glory of the Lord shone round about the shepherds, and the sky was filled with a multitude of the heavenly hosts singing and praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest." There was light, an abundance of light. But now in His death, day is changed into night. He who was the light that came into the world was now shrouded in darkness. This is what we want to consider with the Lord's help this morning. My theme is Christ crucified, shrouded in darkness. Christ crucified, shrouded in darkness. And we'll consider, first of all, what this meant for Christ, and secondly, what this means for the believer. It was 12 o'clock in the afternoon. The Lord Jesus had been hanging on the cross for some 3 hours. Much had transpired during this time. Jesus had prayed to His Father to forgive the soldiers who were nailing Him to the cross, asking Him to forgive them because they did not know what they were doing. He had been mocked and ridiculed by the religious leaders of the Jews, as well as those who passed by, including the two thieves who were crucified with Him, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. One of the thieves came to conversion during those first 3 hours when he asked the Lord to remember him when He came into His kingdom, and Jesus said, "Today you will be with Me in paradise." During these 3 hours, He also commended His mother Mary into the care of His beloved disciple John. And then at 12 o'clock noon, when the sun was at its highest point in the heavens, something mysterious happened. A strange, unexplainable darkness descended upon the land, which lasted for a total of 3 hours, until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. This darkness raises a number of questions. First of all, how extensive was it? Matthew and Mark say that it covered all the land. That's the phrase that they use, which seems to imply that it covered only a local area, an extensive area to be sure, but still a local area. But the Greek word that Matthew uses could also be translated as earth. In fact, when you look at the parallel verse in Luke 23, verse 44, that is how it is translated. And that has led some to argue that this darkness enveloped the entire world. Now, we can't say for sure one way or the other, but there are references, actually, to a certain darkness that covered large parts of the earth, even in the secular histories of this period, as well as in the writings of the church fathers. Well, whatever the case, whether this darkness was local or whether it extended over the entire earth, the fact is there was darkness. The Lord Jesus Christ, as He hung on the cross, was shrouded in darkness. What was the cause of this darkness? That's another question that's often raised. Again, various explanations have been proposed. The most common is that this was an eclipse of the sun. And that is based on the fact that Luke, in his gospel, uses a word that can have that particular meaning. But it's not very likely, congregation, that this was an eclipse. For one thing, this was the time of the Passover. The Passover was celebrated during a full moon, and it's impossible for there to be an eclipse during a full moon. For another thing, an eclipse does not normally last for 3 hours, just a few minutes at the most, nor does it affect the entire earth, if in fact this darkness did cover the entire earth. And so the best explanation for this darkness is to simply say that it was caused by a special intervention of God. God Himself caused this darkness to come upon the earth, just as He caused the darkness to come over the land of Egypt. Why did He do this? What is the meaning of this darkness? Why did He shroud His Son and the immediate vicinity, or even the entire earth, in this darkness? Again, there are several possible explanations. Some have suggested that the darkness was a sign of God's disapproval. That God disapproved of the world, and in particular His own covenant people, of putting His Son to death, and as a sign of it, of His disapproval, He caused this darkness to fall upon the earth. It was like God was hiding His face from the peoples of the earth, both Jew and Gentile. Others have argued that this darkness demonstrated how even the creation itself was affected by the death of Christ on the cross. And Romans speaks of that, and Paul in Romans chapter 8, he speaks about how the whole creation groans together, waiting for the redemption. And now creation itself is being affected by what is going on there outside the city gates of Jerusalem. Still others have said that this darkness was symbolical of Christ's struggle with the powers of darkness, with demons that were then attacking the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that they never had before. Now, there's probably some truth in all of these explanations, but when we compare Scripture with Scripture, we find that darkness is often associated in the Bible with divine judgment. Few examples. Isaiah 13 verse 10. There the prophet Isaiah describes the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. And he says that the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. Darkness. The judgment of God is associated with darkness. Along the same lines, the prophet Joel, in Joel 2, verses 2 and 10, speaks of the day of the Lord as a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Again, in Amos 5, verse 20, Amos asks, "Is not the day of the Lord darkness? And not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it?" The judgment of God. Darkness is a symbol of the judgment of God. The New Testament also associates darkness with judgment. In Matthew 24, verse 29, Jesus, this time referring to the day of judgment, says that after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven. In Revelation 8, verse 12, John writes that when the fourth angel of the judgment blew on his trumpet, that a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. So we can conclude from these verses that this darkness was a symbol, a physical manifestation of the judgment of God. Christ Himself was literally immersed in the wrath of Almighty God. The wrath of God against the sins of all of His people from the beginning of time unto the end of time was at that moment being poured out upon His only begotten Son. But that's not all. Not only did this darkness symbolize the wrath of God, it also symbolized the curse and the torment of hell. In fact, the word darkness in the Scriptures is sometimes used as a synonym for hell. In Matthew 8, verse 12, Jesus says that the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. What is this place of outer darkness? It is hell. Hell is a place of darkness. 2 Peter 2, verse 4, Peter writes that God cast the fallen angels down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And the Apostle Jude in Jude 13 says that the wicked are like raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. It's talking about hell. Darkness is a synonym for hell. And that means, congregation, that this darkness that shrouded, that enveloped the Lord Jesus Christ represented not only the wrath of God against sin, but also the torment of hell. We could say that hell came to Golgotha that day. And Christ descended into it, as we also confess in the Apostles' Creed. He descended into hell. And by that we do not mean that He descended into the actual place of hell. No, He did not do so. Christ never went to the actual place of hell, but He did suffer the torments of hell. All the time that He lived on this earth, but especially on the cross, and especially during the 3 hours of darkness, it was then that He was completely cut off from His Father. That's what hell is. Hell is being cut off from God. Christ was cut off from God. And the devil and his demons had their way with Him. This is why at the end of these 3 hours of darkness, the Lord Jesus cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? He cried that at the end of the 3 hours of darkness. Why? Because that's what had happened. God, His Father, had utterly forsaken His Son and had given Him over to the terrors and the torments of Satan and his fellow demons. So that during those hours on the cross, and in particular those 3 hours of darkness, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered the equivalent of an eternity in hell for every one of His people. Now, what that meant for Him, we cannot say. Who can imagine one day in hell, let alone an eternity? The rich man in the parable was in hell for only a few minutes when he cried out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me! And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Oh yes, congregation, the pain and the torment of hell is greater than you and I can possibly imagine. And this is what Jesus suffered during those 3 hours. That's what the darkness represented. The pain, the agony, the torment, the terror of hell. It's perhaps for that reason that none of the Gospels record anything that was said or done during those 3 hours. We know a lot about what happened during the first 3 hours on the cross, but the second 3 hours, nothing is said. There's only silence. Jesus says nothing. The taunting, the jeering, the ridicule also seems to have come to an end. There's only darkness and stillness. Why is that? Why is nothing said during those 3 hours of darkness? Why the silence? Well, because no one can possibly fathom what Christ experienced during those 3 hours. Words fail us. It is beyond our comprehension. There is silence. Maybe you ask, well, why was all that necessary? Why could Jesus not simply have died on the cross for our sins? Why this darkness? Why did he have to be shrouded in the darkness of hell? Well, because this is the price that he had to pay in order to redeem his people from their sins. Congregation, understand this well, that when we sinned in Adam, we sinned against an infinite God. And those who sin against an infinite God deserve an infinite punishment. This is why in Lord's Day 4, question and answer 11 of our catechism, we confess that God's justice requires that sin which is committed against the most high majesty of God be also punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. And that's what the Lord Jesus experienced. That's what he suffered for his people. He suffered everlasting punishment of body when he was beaten and scourged and nailed to the cross. But he also suffered everlasting punishment of soul when he was cut off from his Father and was plunged into the deepest, darkest pit of hell. This was the penalty for sin. This is the penalty that Christ paid on the cross. What a horrible thing it must have been for the Lord Jesus. But what a great comfort it is for God's people. Because, congregation, you see that the fact that Christ was shrouded in the darkness of hell means that those who believe on him will never be so shrouded. Because if we are a believer in Christ this morning, that means we are united with him. We are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And what Christ suffered, he suffered for all of his people. And the fact that Christ was plunged into the deepest, darkest pit of hell means that I will never have to go there. Isn't that also what we confess? We read it earlier this morning from Lord's Day 16, question and answer 44 of the catechism. The question is asked, why is there added, he descended into hell? And the answer is that in my greatest temptations, I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies in which he was plunged during all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, hath delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. You see what our catechism is saying? It speaks here of times of great temptations. In my greatest temptations. The reference here is to times when the devil attacks the people of God with extraordinary vehemence and relentlessness. And every child of God knows of such times in his or her own experience. And maybe some of you are experiencing such a time right now. And the devil is too strong for you. And he comes with his fiery darts and he shoots them out one after the other. And you feel that you cannot resist him anymore. In fact, you have to admit to your shame that there have been times when you have given in to him and you've allowed Satan to sift you like wheat. And when those times happen, you reflect back upon those times that you fell into sin and into temptation. You wonder to yourself, how is it possible that a miserable wretch like me can be saved? Oh, what I deserve is to be cast into hell. We can struggle with that. Sometimes God's children can struggle with this. So yes, they know deep down inside that they are redeemed by Christ, but their sins come back to haunt them day in and day out. And the devil takes advantage of that. And he tries to take away our peace. And he tries to convince us that maybe I'm not saved after all, and maybe I'm just deceiving myself, and maybe I too will have to go to hell. After all, that's what I deserve, isn't it? And the Catechism says that it's at such times, in my greatest temptations, in my greatest doubts, in my greatest fears, that it's then that I remember that He descended into hell for me. He suffered the pain and anguish of hell so that I would not have to. He was shrouded in darkness that I might live in the light. And this was, after all, the consequence of Christ being shrouded in darkness. Because He was shrouded in darkness, darkness had to give way to the light. That's so beautifully expressed, isn't it, in Revelation 21, where John sees a vision of the New Jerusalem. And he notes there, he observes there, that in the New Jerusalem there is no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. What a wonder. This Lamb of God that on this day was shrouded in darkness, that He is the light of the world. And in the new heavens and the new earth, He will shine so brightly that there will be no more need of the sun or of the moon and the stars and the light that they cast upon the earth. For it will always be day. It will always be light. In the New Jerusalem there will be no darkness at all. The darkness will be consumed by the light once and for all. And Christ will shine forever as the light of the world. And in that sense, life in the New Jerusalem would be even better than life in paradise. In paradise there was still light and darkness. Day gave way to night, and night gave way to day. But in paradise there's only light all the time, because Christ overcame the darkness. That's not what we might have expected. As we behold the crucified Savior shrouded in darkness today, as we hear Him cry, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? As we think about His suffering and His anguish, we might have expected that the darkness would overcome the light. But that's not what happened. For as soon as the 3 hours were over, Jesus cried, "It is finished." And the battle was over. Christ overcame the darkness and the light returned. Slowly at first, but eventually the darkness disappeared. And his people were set free. It was just like during the days of the Exodus. You may remember that the last plague that God sent upon the people of Egypt was the plague of darkness. And that darkness lasted not just for 3 hours, but for 3 whole days. All the land of Egypt, there was darkness. The Bible says that darkness was so thick that you could actually feel it. We say you could cut it like a knife. And following those 3 days of darkness, the firstborn were killed. And it was the killing of the firstborn that prompted Pharaoh finally to let the people of Israel go. Isn't that what we see being reenacted here in Golgotha? Like in Egypt, there was darkness over the earth for 3 hours. And then the firstborn was killed. The ultimate firstborn. The only begotten Son of God. And because He died, God's people were set free. Set free from bondage to sin and to Satan. Set free to begin their pilgrimage to the promised land. And to enter into that land and take possession of that land, even heaven itself. And so we see the whole history of redemption coming to full circle, don't we? And the question is for you and for me, are we also set free? Are you set free? Are you on the way to the promised land? You know, congregation, the only way to escape the darkness is to come to the light, who is Christ. He is the light of the world. And the Bible says that anyone who walks in darkness and comes to this light shall live in this light for an everlasting eternity. Oh, have you come to this light? Have you come to embrace this light? Are you walking in the light even today? If you have never done so, I urge you to do so today. For those who do not come to this light, the Bible says, will languish in darkness, in the blackness of darkness forever. But those who come to the light and those who walk in the light will also, by God's grace, live in that light now and forever, because Christ was shrouded in darkness. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 22.